Amen. Well, good morning, everyone. It's so good to see you this morning, and I am so honored that Doug would ask me to speak on prayer this morning and the tremendous connection that there is between prayer and witnessing. Before we dive in, though, I have a question for y'all. I'm curious, who in here loves flying? I'm not talking about like just getting to a destination, but you actually love the act of being on an airplane, being in the airport. If that's you, raise your hand. Yeah, wow, we've got a lot of people that love flying. Yes, I am with the camp that loves flying. I love every single thing about it. In fact, I am that annoying person that you hope you don't sit next to on the airplane because I just want to know your life story. And if you don't immediately do the universal sign of putting earbuds in or opening up your book, I'm going to see that as a window of opportunity, and I'm going to dive through that window. And before you know it, you will have told me everything back to like your fourth grade birthday party. And so I love it. Well, speaking of windows, I also love sitting at the window seat and just the incredible new vantage point that you get in being able to see the beauty of God's creation. I also love being in the airport and people watching. I used to get in trouble as a little girl for people watching, but now I'm an adult and I can do it without my parents telling me that's not okay. And I love it. I love watching the beauty and the variety of all of the different people that God has created. And finally, I love confession. I love doing a little airport treasure hunt to see if I can't find a Cinnabon in the airport. Anyone else with me on that? Yes, they are good. Well, for all of you that raised your hand and said that you love flying, imagine if you were to show up for your flight and you were to look out the window and you were to notice that the plane that you're about to get on only has one wing. Who would still be in line to get on that plane? I know as much as I love flying, I also love living, so I would not be in that line. I often think of witnessing as like an airplane. You need both wings to fly the plane. You need the wing of love and action and good deeds. And we see this to be true through John 13:35, where Christ states, "By this all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." We also need the wing of words. And we know this to be true because Romans 10:17 tells us that faith comes from hearing. That is, hearing the good news about Christ. A plane cannot fly without both of its wings. And I think a temptation is to try to fly our plane with only one wing. Either we'll be really strong in the good deeds and action camp and think that people will come to know Jesus by our love, but we'll get scared to ever truly voice where this love comes from and share the good news through words. I honestly think with the way that culture is going, and with truly how much is at stake for sharing an absolute belief in Christ, that oftentimes we don't use our words out of fear of rejection. And so the result is this one-winged plane that people think looks really pretty from the side, but never gets off the ground. A plane also cannot fly if the only wings are words. If people never see the fruit of what we talk about lived out in our life through love, we will begin to look like hypocrites who have never truly been changed and transformed from the inside out, from this great love that we speak of. And the plane also will never get off the ground and fly. What I've come to realize, though, is that even if both wings are present, the plane will not stay in the air without its fuel. Prayer is the fuel that we need for witnessing, and that's what we're going to talk about today. I love these quotes that speak of just that. "History is silent about revivals that did not begin with prayer," Edwin Orr. "There has never been a spiritual awakening in any county or locality that did not begin in united prayer," D.A.T. Pearson. "When we work, but when we pray, God works." If we want to know why we feel ineffective in our Christian life, we do not need to look any further than this litmus test. Are we relying on ourselves and living a prayerless life? Or are we relying on God to do all things in and through us? And scripture is also so very clear on this and does not mince words, as we see Jesus saying in John 15:5, apart from me, you can do nothing. Nothing means nothing. Nothing of eternal worth or value happens apart from God. We labor in vain if we labor without the Lord. And we also see the exact opposite being true in scripture as well. As in Philippians 4:13, we see that we can do all things or everything through Christ who gives us strength. Jesus is our greatest example of just how true this is. He relied on both wings. He showed God's love through actions over and over again, through healings, through taking interest in people's lives, dining with them, performing miracles, having mercy upon them. And yet he also shared through words the good news over and over again. We see him proclaiming, repent, for the kingdom of God is near. He shared parables of what the kingdom of God was like, and he corrected and rebuked even when that was needed. He also relied heavily on prayer. Spending time in God's presence was a top priority for Jesus. Prayer was his fuel and it was his lifeline. Jesus prayed before and after every single thing he did, before feeding the 5,000s, before and after the healings, before choosing his 12 disciples, and even before going to the cross. We see that Jesus often went to solitary places to be alone and pray with his Father. R.C. Allen states it this way: if it's reasonable to believe that if Christ found it necessary to pray in order to accomplish his work, then others with less experience and ability should find it wise and practical to do the same. One thing that I just love, a little gift, a huge gift actually, that we find in scripture is that we get some glimpses into the prayer life of Jesus. God on earth, we get to see what he prayed for, what his prayer life was like. Here is one of those glimpses found in Luke 22:39 through 46. Jesus went out as usual. As usual meant that this was a common practice for Jesus to go out and to pray. So Jesus went out as usual to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples followed him. On reaching the place, he said to them, "Pray that you will not fall into temptation." He withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them, knelt down, and prayed, "Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done." An angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. And being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly. And his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. When he rose from his prayer, he went back to the disciples. He found them asleep, exhausted from sorrow. "Why are you sleeping?" he asked them. "Get up and pray so that you will not fall into temptation." No one in the history of the world has ever prayed like Jesus prayed, with sweat, with blood, with tears, and as we see in this passage, with sweat that turned into blood throughout all of the watches of the night, even when his closest people could not remain awake with him during his final hours, he still fervently prayed. Jesus prayed more fervently than anyone that has ever walked, and one big reason I believe this to be true is because Jesus had eternal perspective. He saw with spiritual eyes what you and I don't see each and every day, and that is souls from the beginning of time either walking into an eternity with him or without him. Jesus had eternal perspective. Where we stare is where we will steer. Are we staring at eternity and therefore living and praying for eternity, or are we staring at the here and the now? Prayer helps us to stare in the right direction so that we will steer in the right direction, and that is giving our lives to the only pursuit that will endure, his glory in all the earth. Jesus was God, and yet he knew he needed his Father's power. How much more do we need this power? Well, I read while I was preparing for this sermon that the average person just spends 2 minutes a day in prayer. The average person in full-time ministry, unfortunately, is not that much better, and we just add a minute. We spend 3 minutes a day in prayer. Well, not only is the amount of time that we spend in prayer important to consider, but the content of our prayers are also so important to assess. In fact, if we were to just like pause right now in the middle of the sermon and assess your prayer life, if it's helpful for you to write this down, please do that. Pause for a second and think about, what were your prayers? What did you pray for last week? What did you spend time praying about? What was the content of your prayers? Did all of your prayers revolve around yourself and those closest to you? Not that praying for yourself and those closest to you is bad, but is it all that you prayed for? If God were to have answered every single one of the prayers that you prayed last week, how different would the world look this week? Would it look any different? Would we be any closer because of your prayers to seeing the Great Commission fulfilled? Those that do not know Christ, and especially the over 2 billion people that lack access to the gospel, receiving the good news as a result of your prayers. Having eternal perspective means, like Jesus, that we live with the knowledge that only the souls of people and the word of God will last. Let's reassess our prayers to be sure that we are spending our lives praying for the souls of people to connect with the word of God in a way that transforms. We see through Jesus's life that if we want to be a witness in the world, it will not happen apart from prayer. So now let's spend some time just looking at what are the kinds of prayers that witness and the kinds of people that God uses. The list that I'm about to give is not an exhaustive list, but it's simply throughout my life experience and my study of Scripture, I have seen that the Lord uses those who are thankful and pray prayers of thankfulness, those that are unified as one, and those that are faithful. And I'm specifically going to zero in today on faithful parents, and even more specifically on faithful moms. Well, since it's the week before Thanksgiving, I just thought it would be fitting to start with thankfulness. In Philippians 4, 6 through 7, we read, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." We also see in 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 through 18, that Paul exhorts us to be joyful always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Notice in these verses, it's like really extreme languages, isn't it? Anything, everything, always, continually, all circumstances. Oftentimes we may think, how in the world can I be thankful in all circumstances, especially now, or especially with what I'm going through? I know that I have thought that often. Living in this time and through a global pandemic can bring about so much anxiousness, fear, and even depression. In fact, according to the University of Minnesota, COVID has tripled the rate of depression in U.S. adults across all demographic groups. God gives us instructions, though, a prescription, if you will, for what we are to do with our anxiety, which can feel so counterintuitive at times. And that is to come to Him in trust, through prayer, and with thanksgiving. And God tells us to do this about everything. There are no asterisks in the Bible that are like, unless it's like this circumstance or this situation, then feel free to worry away, get super anxious, because I didn't think about that when I wrote the word. No, He tells us, do this for every situation. This is the model that we're supposed to do when we feel anxious. I really need to clarify something, though. It's not that we're thankful for all things, because we live in a sinful and a fallen world, and there are so many, many injustices and evils that are not good. So this is not saying that we are supposed to call evil good. As a matter of fact, we're supposed to call out injustices. What this is saying is that we are not thankful for the evil and the injustice, but rather we are thankful because we know that our God can use even what Satan intends for evil. We see that in Genesis 50:20 for our good and for his glory, because that is his character, which is unchanging. And the beautiful thing is that when we do, when we come to him with prayer and thankfulness, even and especially when we don't understand, he promises us in Philippians 4 that he will give us a peace that transcends all understanding. In other words, it just won't make sense why we would have this peace in this situation, and that is what we'll witness. God changes our hearts while we pray with thankfulness and conforms us to look more and more like him. He is at work in all circumstances, those we understand and those we do not. One of the greatest stories that I have ever heard of someone following this example of being thankful in all things and it proving to be a great witness is the story of Corey and Betsy Ten Boom and the fleas. For those of you that might be unfamiliar with Corey and Betsy Ten Boom, they were courageous, compassionate Dutch Christians who helped harbor Jews from the Nazis in Holland during World War II. They were arrested for doing so, and they were sent to Ravensbrück, which is a German concentration camp. The conditions in this camp were deplorable, to say the very least. The barracks, which you guys can see in that picture, with which they were put were these series of massive square platforms that were stacked three levels high, and they were placed so close together that people had to walk single file just to pass by. They could not sit up in their platform without hitting their heads, and rancid straw was scattered all throughout their platforms, for which they always had to fight against nausea when laying down in the reeking straw. One day, while laying down, Corey felt something bite her leg. And so she went to investigate what it was. And what she found is that it was tons of fleas all throughout her bed. So she cried out to her sister and she said, "Betsy, this place is swarming with fleas. How can we ever live in such a place?" Betsy prayed, and the Lord showed her that the answer was found in 1 Thessalonians 5:16 through 18, where Paul exhorts believers to give thanks in all circumstances. Betsy then led them to give thanks for all of their circumstances, every single aspect about living in the barracks. Corey joined her sister in giving thanks for all circumstances, but when Betsy prayed and thanked God for the fleas, Corey stopped her. She said, "This is just too much, Betsy. Not even God could make me thankful for the fleas." Betsy lovingly encouraged her sister again that God's word tells us to be thankful in all circumstances, not just the pleasant ones, and that the fleas were a part of this place that God had put them. So they needed to trust God despite how they felt and thank him for the fleas. Although so very difficult, these two precious women stood between the stacks of bunks and they thanked God even for the fleas. Months later, there was an issue that needed to be resolved in the barracks. However, when the supervisor was called and when the guards were called, they said they would not come in to resolve it. They said, "There is absolutely no way we are going to go inside the barracks because the place is crawling with fleas." Corey and Betsy, with tears in their eyes in that moment, realized that the reason they were able to so freely share the word of God, why their Bible was never taken or even found in the first place, and why so many Jewish women came to know Jesus in those barracks was because God used the fleas to keep the guards out. May we trust even when we don't understand and we can't see why we should ever give thanks, that he is sovereign and that he is working and that he will use our thankfulness and trust through prayer to be a witness. The next type of prayer that witnesses and the people that he uses are those that are unified as one. You only have to flip on the news for a few minutes this year to see that we live in such a divided world right now. Jesus tells us very specifically, though, that the way that the watching world is going to know that he is Savior and that he is Lord is when we are one. Jesus' heart for oneness is so juxtaposed to the temptation that our flesh feels towards division, and that's why we can't do it apart from him. When we are one, it's like a light shining in the darkness. It makes a watching world pause and wonder at what could create such unity. Unity and oneness are so much on Jesus' heart that that is what he prays for before being arrested, which then would take him to trial and finally to the cross. It's in this prayer that's found in John 17 that we see that Jesus' plan to evangelize the whole world will only happen as a direct result of our unity as believers. When I think about a group of people who were one, who had surrendered their lives fully to the Lord, realizing that their lives were no longer their own, and then who the Lord used powerfully in prayer as a witness to the world, is a group of believers living in the 1700s called the Moravians. Believers in this area of the world, which was called Moravia at the time, were being persecuted, and they were exiled then to Germany. When they arrived in Germany as homeless refugees, they sought asylum with a rich Christian landowner named Count Zinfandorf, who was known for helping those in need. Before Count Zinfandorf realized it, there were 300 Moravians living on his property. Although this group of believers started with great intentions of teaching Christ in simplicity, holiness, and truth, fractions and divisions soon broke out that threatened to tear this settlement apart. Count Zinfandorf was so deeply saddened by what he was seeing, and so he pleaded with the Moravians to put their differences aside and to dedicate their lives back to Christ because Christ is so worthy. This led this group to an experience, a renewal that they actually compared to Pentecost, where they learned to quote unquote love one another. After this renewal and this newfound unity, they felt so moved by the Spirit to have 24 men and 24 women spend an hour a day each day in scheduled prayer, covering all 24 hours of the day, 7 days a week. This prayer movement did not only just last 1 week, but the idea soon grew, and the practice of prayer, continual prayer, went on and on, nonstop. Are y'all ready for this? For over 100 years. I don't know about you guys, but sometimes I feel like it's a big ask if I'm like, hey, would you mind bringing a 2-liter to this event? 100-year unbroken prayer movement. That is remarkable. The scripture that influenced them was Leviticus 6:13, which states the fire must be kept burning on the altar continuously. It must not go out. They did not want the fire of their prayer to go out before the Lord, but rather they wanted it to burn continuously before him. And what helped keep this fire burning was the vision that they had, which was that the lamb who was slain would receive the reward of his suffering. And the fruit that this prayer movement bore is nothing short of remarkable, as it was from this sustained prayer that the Moravians even first felt called into foreign missions. Within 65 years, they had sent out 300 missionaries all over the world. They were actually the first to evangelize slaves. And y'all get this, some of them even sold themselves into slavery so that they could gain access into slave communities. Amazing. The Moravians played a critical role in the Wesleyan Revival, as it was because of them that John Wesley became a believer. Therefore, the start of Methodism can be linked back to the Moravians, as well as the beginnings of British evangelism, which led to American evangelism. As a matter of fact, one big reason that we are even sitting in this room today is because of the 100-year Moravian prayer movement. All of the fruit that I just listed grew out of a heart for repentance, a commitment to unity in Christ, and as a result of making prayer a top priority. The next group of people that I have seen the Lord powerfully use are faithful praying parents and grandparents. And like I said earlier, I am going to speak most specifically to praying moms. No big spiritual reason for that, simply because I'm a mama and I get the mic today. So here we go. Parenting, for those of you that are parents, know, can oftentimes be a non-glamorous job. wiping dirty bottoms, being spit up upon. As a matter of fact, I've got to show you all this. So right after Landon, our youngest, was born, Tim's sister, Tina, was so sweet to come and take a family photo of us. And so we took that family photo and we got it blown up to a wall canvas and we had it hanging on our wall. And it wasn't until we saw it on the wall that we noticed that Tim had a huge spit up stain on his right shoulder. And we're like, well, I don't know if that's the kind of picture you get blown up, but I mean, this is the stage of life. So we're just going to keep it up there because it's real indicative of what we're going through right now. Well, not only can parenting be a non-glamorous job at times, but it also can be a thankless job at times where you wonder through the loads and loads of laundry, am I even making an eternal impact? My answer to you would be a resounding yes. Yes, you are. We never know how heaven is responding to the faithful prayers of parents. You guys may have heard of the famous missionary to inland China named Hudson Taylor, but you guys may have not heard of why Hudson became a missionary in the first place. Even though Hudson grew up in a Christian home, as a young man, he turned from his faith and he started seeking after the pleasures of the world. His mother saw this turmoil in her son's heart, and she knew the only way that his heart would change is if he had a radical encounter with Jesus. Amelia was a strong mom who believed in the power of prayer. She decided to leave home for a few days to go on this spiritual retreat where she was determined to pray for Hudson until she came to a sense of assurance that God would save him. She locked herself in a room, and for hours she pleaded for God to extend mercy upon her son. And then all of a sudden, she believed that God had answered her prayer. Her heart turned from pleading to praise, and she worshiped God that he had indeed saved Hudson. Well, while Amelia was away, Hudson was at home, bored and discontent and just looking for something to do. And so he wandered into his father's library and he stumbled upon this tract called Poor Richard. He started to read the story and he came to these very simple words, the finished work of Christ. In that moment, Hudson understood that Christ had done all that was necessary for salvation, and that the only right response was to accept this work by faith. Right then and there, he fell to his knees and he committed his life to the Lord, promising to serve him forever. He would later learn, this is so cool, he would later learn that while he was on his knees praising God for his salvation, his mom was also on her knees praising God for her son's salvation at the very same time, just miles apart. Taylor's life was forever transformed. He soon committed his life to missionary work, trained as a doctor, began to preach, and at last he departed for China. He would spend 51 years in China, and he founded China Inland Missions. Hundreds of missionaries would follow after him, and thousands of Chinese would come to know him as a result. Hudson Taylor is known as one of the great Christian missionaries, and his story cannot be told without giving due credit to the power of a praying mom. Moms and parents, your prayers for your children are so powerful. Do not give up hope that the Lord is using you in the lives of your children that will not only make a profound impact here on their lives, but also on eternity. Well, it's not always just our children that the Lord uses our faithful prayers to impact, but as the saying goes, it takes a village. I believe this to be so true when it comes to praying not only for our own children, but also being aware of the children that the Lord has put in our village and that he desires for us to impact through our prayers. I know this firsthand as a huge reason that I'm even standing on this stage is for that very reason. Some of you may know, I grew up in the Metro Detroit area in a loving but non-Christian home. The year before my parents got a divorce, a new family moved in right next door to us named the Ormans. Sue and Steve and their boys were so sweet, and they would always be so kind to my sister and I when we were playing out in our yard. After my parents' divorce in the sixth grade, my mom, my sister, and I moved about a half hour away to another city. A very long story short, through the Lord pursuing me, I became a believer my senior year in high school. I went off to college, I graduated, I spent a year living and ministering in northern India, and then I was back in the Metro Detroit area teaching when the church that I was a part of announced that we were going to join one of our sister churches in Germany because they asked us to come alongside them during the World Cup to reach the world at the World Cup. And I was like, oh my goodness, this is incredible. Like, sign me up. Can I get on the plane tomorrow? I was so stoked for this opportunity. And so we also learned that it wasn't just gonna be our church that would be a part of it, but there was another sister church in the Metro Detroit area that was also going to join us on this mission trip. And that there was an interest meeting that would be held the very next week at this sister church. So when I arrived at the interest meeting, the first thing that they had us do, because there were people from all different churches, is they just had us go around and simply share our name and what church we were a part of. I'll be honest, I don't think I like paid attention that well during that time because I was just like so ready for them to share the meat of like, tell us about getting to go to the World Cup. This is awesome. And so at the end of the meeting, this really, really eager middle-aged couple came running up to me with tears in their eyes. And they said, "You are little Shannon Malin, all grown up." And I'm not going to lie, I got nervous, took a step back. I kind of looked for where my exit points were. And I was like, I mean, maybe, why? Why are you wondering who's asking? And they said, "You might not remember us, but our names are Sue and Steve Ormond. We moved into the house next door to you the year before your parents got a divorce. God placed it on our hearts then that He had a special plan for your life. He impressed upon us to pray for you specifically. So we prayed for you for years. We prayed even after you moved that the Lord would draw you into His kingdom and that He would use you for His glory. We never imagined that we would ever see you again, but hoped that we would get to see you one day in heaven. We cannot believe that He's allowing us to see the answer to this prayer on this side of heaven." The Ormonds never ended up going to Germany on that Germany trip, but we did become Facebook friends, so that was fun. But God had another reason for them coming to that interest meeting, and that was to show us both His great faithfulness and to not give up in prayer, both for your own children as well as for those that He blesses to be in your village. Well, now that we know some of the prayers that witness, along with some of the types of people that the Lord uses to witness, those that have an eternal perspective, are thankful, unified, and faithful, I now wanted to share some practical steps of how we can be effective witnesses. I'm an action-oriented person, so if you're like me, this is your part of this sermon where you're like, yes, just give me some action steps. Here they are. First of all, see prayer for what it really is, an invitation versus an obligation. When we see prayer as a duty or an obligation, we're going to treat it as such. It will not be something that we find joy in, but rather it will just become this thing to mark off our checklist, and we'll always wonder why we're left feeling with this underlying sense of guilt that we're never doing enough. Verse, if we see prayer as the God of the whole universe inviting us to join Him in relationship, you guys, just think about that for 1 second, that the one who put all of the stars in the sky wants to commune with us, and He invites us to join Him in bringing His kingdom here on earth as it is in heaven through prayer. Let this reality sink deep within and impassion your prayer life. Next, don't ignore the promptings of God. There are countless stories that I could share of how the Lord put someone on someone else's heart miles away, and then they later learned that God used that prayer at just the right time. Be alert and attentive to the Spirit's promptings. Next, don't give up in prayer. In fact, we see Jesus teaching this to His disciples when He's teaching them about prayer. As we read in Luke 18:1, it says, "Then Jesus told His disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up." My mother-in-law, Miss Teresa, is an incredible example of this. She grew up in Hong Kong in a Buddhist family. A missionary came and shared the good news with her when she was just 10 years old and then gave her a Bible in her language. She accepted Christ and she became a passionate follower of him, even from a young age. So her parents remained Buddhist and they would punish her often for being Christian. In fact, one day out of frustration, her mom tore pages out of her Bible. And so she watched then as Miss Teresa wept over the Bible and tried desperately to tape those pieces back together. God planted a seed then that her mom would later share that she couldn't understand why this book would be so special and precious to her daughter that she would act the way that she did. But even though she didn't understand, she knew this book somehow must be special. My mother-in-law prayed fervently for 40 years for her parents to come to know Christ. She shared Christ with them any opportunity that she could. She loved them deeply even when they were not loving back. She saw the Lord answer her prayers, and when her parents were in their 80s, they both came to know Christ and are now passionate followers of him as well. In fact, this is such a cool picture. Her dad, when he turned 100 years old, this is at his 100th birthday, he decided to celebrate his birthday within a church with his pastor praying for him because those were his close people. His mom never imagined she would see the day where that took place. Don't give up in prayer. Be faithful in prayer, trusting God with the results. I am still praying and waiting for the fulfillment of so many non-Christian family members and friends. Next, expect prayer to be hard, especially if you're praying for the souls of people. I love this quote by Jenny Allen. Intimate time with Jesus is the very thing that grows our faith, shifts our minds, brings about revival in our souls, and brings about revival in our communities. So the devil hates it. All of hell is against you when you try to pray. Did you all hear that? All of hell is against you when you try to pray. Is it any wonder that prayer is hard? We are in a war, a spiritual battle for souls, and people never sign up for war thinking that it will be easy. But somehow we give up on prayer because it doesn't come natural and it's not easy. But it's because we're coming at it with the wrong expectations. As we shift our expectations and therefore enter into prayer with accurate expectations, God can shift eternity. Next, pray scripture. We can know with confidence that prayers that line up with God's word and therefore his will be heard. Some of the prayers that we can pray that witness that comes straight from scripture include praying that the Lord would send out more and more and more laborers into his harvest field, because that's what Jesus tells us to do in Matthew 9, 37 and 38. We can also pray with confidence for lost family members and friends, knowing that Jesus hears those prayers because his will is that none should perish, but that all should have eternal life. And we see that to be true in 2 Peter 3, 9. Next, pray for the unreached, the over 2 billion people that don't currently have access to the gospel, many of which live in an area of the world called the 1040 window. There really are countless needs around the world that we can be praying for. The problem becomes is that we don't know about 97 to 99% of those needs. And so if you want to begin a daily habit of praying prayers that will resound throughout eternity, simply download this app called Unreached People Group of the Day by the Joshua Project so that you can learn of a different unreached people group to pray for every day. I love this app. And finally, pray with expectation. As I was preparing for this sermon, the Lord really challenged me to be practicing what I am preaching. So a couple few weeks back, when I began preparing, he just impressed upon me, begin praying a simple prayer. Begin praying, God, I pray that you would use me as your witness, however you see fit. I have been amazed at how he has answered this prayer over the last couple weeks. I'm just going to share two quick answers to this prayer with you guys. First of all, a couple weeks back, I was at my daughter's ball game, and another mama came up to me, and we were just talking, and I simply just looked at her, and I said, "How are you doing?" And you could tell she was trying to fight back tears in her eyes, and she began to share with me just some struggles that she was going through. And so I just prayed with her. And after I was done praying for her, she began like profusely apologizing. And she's like, I am so sorry. I do not know what compelled me on the ball field to like share these things with you. And I just stopped her mid-apology and I said, hey, you don't need to apologize. I know what compelled you. That was the Lord. I just pray that you've seen his love through it. Next, someone just last week that I don't know felt led to give me a note and tell me ways in which they were struggling. And they asked me very specifically in their note if I could be praying for them. I was able to track down their email address and their name, and I just prayed through that for them through this email that they would really see God's great love for them. I promise you, if you begin praying for the Lord to use you as a witness, however he sees fit, I am learning that he loves to answer that type of prayer. Just get ready, though, as sometimes he will use you when you are least expecting it and maybe when you feel the most depleted. I know that was true for me. But this, too, is to show that it's not us, but rather him using this jar of clay to point to him, the treasure within. Well, now that I've shared some practical steps to prayer, I just want to give a few really quick practical ways that you can be joining us in prayer right here at Fellowship. First of all, every first Wednesday of the month at noon, we gather together for a corporate prayer gathering called Awaken. Please come join us. We would love to have you as we lift up prayers together to the Lord. Next, sign up to take the Perspectives course where your faith will grow and as you will learn even more stories than what I was able to share with you today of how the Lord uses prayer to be a fuel for witnessing. If you'd like to know more about the Perspectives course, you can check it out on perspectives.org or please come and see me as I would love to share more with you about this life-changing course. And finally, continue to pray for your one. The one person that you are praying for that is not a believer. If you don't have a one, simply pray that God would give you a one. Well, I started this sermon with a plane analogy. Now let me end it by landing this plane. Sorry, it's just too easy. Anyone? Okay, let's take it home. Worship team, you can make your way back up. Because I have learned that when I listen to sermons or podcasts or read a book, it can just stay in this information kind of stage unless I bring it to the Lord. And so what I would ask of you is just spend some time this week having it move from information to transformation. And not all of it can transform. Sometimes another thing that we do is we want to change every single thing. Just allow God to let one or two things bubble to the surface and what he wants to speak to you. And so here are some questions that I'm hoping helps you do this, just to ponder these. Am I living with eternal perspective and therefore praying with eternal perspective, knowing that the word of God and the souls of people are the only things that will endure? What are the fleas in my life that the Lord wants me to give thanks for? Who do I need to be unified with, and what's the next step God wants me to take in that? And what child or children is the Lord impressing upon me to remain faithful in prayer for? Finally, just consider, what is my view of prayer? Do I see it as an obligation or as an invitation to join God in relationship and bringing his kingdom here on earth? Truly, truly assess these questions. Is there anything that the Lord might want to speak to you about your prayer life, anything? I believe so deep in my heart that God has so much more for me and so much more for us through prayer, so much more than what we are currently experiencing. We just need to ask, seek, knock, and pray. Father, I pray that you would awaken us. Awaken our hearts, awaken our souls, awaken our minds to who you are. May we see you clearly. Awaken us to all that you desire to do in and through us in the world. May we not walk through life half asleep. God, let us believe the promises that you have told us in your word. God, I just thank you so much for the gift of prayer, that at any moment, at any time, we can access you, the King of Kings, and that you love us as your child. Father, we're so grateful. It's in your name we pray. Amen.